Okay, it's New Year's Eve, going from 2010 to 2011, and didn't know I'd make it this far. Man, I'd have taken, I would have definitely taken better care of myself. And a lot, 2010, 2011 just were so far away when, back in the 60s and 50s, gee whiz. It's already upon us. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as man calculates time, we celebrate the bringing in of a new year. And in our minds, new things, new resolutions, all this kind of thing that we break within 3 weeks, but they're nice to start off with. And but Heavenly Father, every day is Christmas, every day is New Year, every day is the same. Walk in the power of your Spirit, loving as Christ loved. Father, we pray that all that we do tonight will be glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's begin and with a hymn. And you can either really sing or you can listen to the other few of us singing. And one of those will be including me. So if you will turn, Brian, let's turn to page 408 or 403. What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's very good for a remnant. Man alive. Well, Judith and I have been listening to just old gospel hymns that have long been forgotten, but boy, I love them. And okay, let's begin tonight, if you will, by opening your Bible. Your Bibles, we'll be looking at a lot of yes. Okay, let's. Who's this? So, okay, all right. Okay. Okay. All right. Let's be in prayer for Cindy Edwards, her daughter, or is her granddaughter, and so we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. Okay. going to begin our New Year's Eve 2010, going into 2011, just by noting something in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 16. Now, Jesus Christ is within hours of being crucified, buried, resurrected, ascending, and seated at the right hand of God the Father. In other words, leaving planet Earth. And I think what he says would be most vitally of importance to us. And what determined all of his discourses, beginning with the upper room, and then afterward, was the sending of the Holy Spirit. And at the heart of his teaching is that why he was doing all of this is given to us in verse 1 of chapter 16. And here what you're seeing, really again, is spiritual love in action. Spiritual love in action, caring. These things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. He's going to leave. So his love for these men and his love for us is that we do not stumble. Now the King James says that you should not be offended. The NIV, that you do not go astray. So we have kept from stumbling, should be defended, kept, will not go astray. Kenneth Wiest, in his Greek work, says that you may not be made to stumble. And Lexham, another one that I have been reading and working with, that through John Hens, he got it on Logos, and I'd like to pick up maybe a Bible that he has, but his name is Lexham, if you ever want to do any work on him, L-E-X-H-A-M, and he says, not fall away. Now, we have the aorist passive subjunctive, just getting in the momentum of the word, of scandalizo. It's where we get the English word scandal. And the word, the Greek word means, signifies some form of a trap, a stumbling block, leading to stumbling or falling away. So any of these translations are sufficient. Be kept from stumbling, from falling away, from being offended by all that's going on in life. Stumble or fall. Now, the first question we want to ask tonight, without going into great detail on this, stumble or fall away from what? It is most probable that 2011, going by all of the soothsayers economically and every way, that 2011 could be a very difficult year for us in the United States. And severe adversity causes many to fall away, causes many to stumble. All kinds of heads up on 2011, gas going up to between $5 and $6, unemployment will increase, and on and on and on. And whether or not they're true, it does look like it's going to be a difficult year. So it means to become discouraged that you just fall away. And let's note some of the things that you would stumble or fall away from. First of all, from studying His Word, from Bible class. There are two things that are the first things to go. Going to the gym and going to church. Those two things, people just put off, just put away. Don't want to do it, don't have time to do it, too much trouble, all this other stuff. So those two things are drastically affected. Going to the gym, going to church, studying the Word of God, falling away from growing in the Scriptures, to fall away from the truth, to stop believing and living what you believe. Look back at John 6:66, 61. Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 61. But Jesus conscious, and I like to emphasize out of spiritual love. Out of spiritual love. Conscious that his disciples grumbled at what he was teaching. Said to them, does this cause you to stumble? Now, some people can just stumble over the teaching of the truth. They just do not like the teaching of the truth. So, what he would say is, this doctrine, is this teaching just too much for you? And you have to grow people in the Word. And in Hebrews 12, you know, Hebrews 6, you got milk, and then you got solid food. And you just cannot continue on milk. And I'm afraid too many churches, this is all that the pastor gives them, is milk, day in and day out, week in and week out. And sooner or later, you've got to start moving on as far as your understanding of Scripture. So, is the doctrine working for you? Or are you still having rough times and you're not seeing a correlation between, well, I'm going to church, I'm learning these things, difficulties are still coming on me, and so you start doubting. And you just stop walking by faith. It's just not working in the rough times. So, why take in Bible class? Why take in learning? Secondly, falling away from loving as Christ loved. It just isn't working in my home. Is it working in my family? Is it working with it, work and life? And this thing of loving everybody as Christ loved, it just isn't working. And it's too difficult. And then the final root of all of this, stop walking by faith. Shift to walking by sight. I can see adversities in my life. I can see difficult times. I can see counting nickels instead of dollars. I can see these things. And they're very real. So it's very tempting to start walking by sight instead of walking by faith. To stop walking by faith and to walk by sight. It is so easy to become discouraged in the spiritual warfare. And that's what the spiritual love of Jesus Christ recognizes hours before he is going to the cross. He's getting ready to be crucified and he's thinking about what they and us are going to have to go through. You have to be on guard throughout 2011. And I don't know if it's going to be as bad as some people are saying, but regardless, you're in a spiritual warfare, and you have to be on guard. So these things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. Now the aorist tense takes into the morning time when all of these things occur. It may not be January the 1st. May not even be January the 15th. And it just may, you may be rolling along and then pow, could be sooner, could be later, but these things are going to go. And then the passive voice is these things happen to you and you stumble. But what I like is that our Lord uses the subjunctive mood. Maybe you will stumble and fall away, maybe not. You don't have to. You don't have to. Keep your mind set on those things that are above. Keep your mind set on the Holy Spirit. Keep your mind set on the invisible warfare. Keep your mind set on eternity. Instead of looking and walking by sight. Jesus Christ is warning them so that they will not fall away. How many people are going to come and go in churches today? Judith and I were watching a program the other night. I don't know the statistics that where he got them and all that. But young people are just dropping out of churches. Protestant churches, Catholic churches, all kinds of churches. Young people just walking out. they're not being fed, or they're not getting what they want, or what they want isn't the truth, if the truth is being taught, but they're not coming. How many people go to different churches and just leave their church? One of my favorite jokes on this time, and I'll just jump to the punchline. Guy stranded on a shipwreck, went to an island, was there 30 years, and I don't know where he got him, don't worry about that, just go. But he had built all these things, built a house, built this, and he built a church, and he built, and then finally the ship came, and he was showing them all of his things that he had built, and he said, now this is my church, and he's the only one on the island. I got to remember that. This is my church here. And one of the men said, well, what's that building over there? Oh, that's a church I used to go to. And but this is my church now. So people just get despondent. How many are distracted by life itself? Just distracted by life. Distracted by sin. Distracted by the desire of things in life. Lose heart due to the circumstances of life. How many due to circumstances of life, of history, begin to stumble over the truth, loving as Christ loved, growing in the Word? How could God allow millions of Jews to be murdered in the Holocaust? How could God allow these things to happen in my life? My sickness, my illness, my cancer, the death of someone I love, and on and on and on. Any of these things can knock you out. Cause you to stumble backwards. So you got to let these things cause you to stumble over the truth that you once probably believed, withdraw from Bible class, growing in the Word. This is things that are going to happen in 2011, people. Many people who have been maltreated by Christians in local churches just walk away from the whole deal. Just allow them to cause them to just walk away. Now, the next question. What things has Jesus Christ been teaching them? Stumble from what? So I gave you some ideas of things that we might be weary of and on guard about stumbling. But what are some of the things that he's been teaching? These things I've been teaching you in order that you do not stumble. So what has he been speaking on? What has he been teaching on to guard against stumbling? All right, his primary teaching since the upper room has been on the Holy Spirit, the sending of the Holy Spirit. Learning of Scripture, he's called the Spirit of Truth, and Jesus Christ is so concerned that we learn the Word, continue learning the Word, and grow in the Word. Let's note some things. One, his sending of the Holy Spirit to believers. Just his sending of the Holy Spirit is a demonstration of spiritual love, people. Look at John 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Now, this is in the upper room. These are hours before he's about to die. John 14. Let's just read without any work on them. 16 and 17. But I, when I ascend, when I'm face to face with the Father seated at the right hand, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete. I do not like the word helper. The more I study this, the more I do not like it. It gives you the idea that you do your part, he'll help you. That's not what he is. So I'm just going to have to stay with the Greek here, paraclete. Another of the same kind as I am. That he, another one just like me, may be with you forever. Where does that come from? I'm leaving. See? Think about it. Sitting there. He's just told him he's going to leave. I'm sending you another paraclete that will be with you forever. He's not going to leave. Verse 17. That is the Spirit. Don't look for flesh like me. Don't look for another one like the flesh like me. This one will be Spirit. And he's the Spirit of Truth. That is, the truth of understanding the Word, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Point two. So point one, his sending of the Holy Spirit. Point two, the Holy Spirit's ministry to believers. And look what the Lord emphasizes, people. Teaching and bringing to remembrance. Look at verse 26 in chapter 14. Verse 26. But the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Oh, people, it's impossible to really understand and learn this word without the work of the Holy Spirit. You better know how to be filled with the Spirit, and then walk in the Spirit, and he will teach you all things. Like when you're sitting here or listening to anyone, reading. It's the Holy Spirit who does the teaching. He will teach you all things, and then it says, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit will teach us, and the Holy Spirit will cause us to remember. Point three, the Holy Spirit's ministry of bearing witness of Jesus Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness of Jesus Christ to both believers and unbelievers. Look at chapter 15. Now in chapter 15, just to set the historical record, they've already left the upper room. They're somewhere between the upper room and maybe at the garden, I don't know. But they're out of the upper room, and they're en route, or have arrived, at the Garden of Gethsemane. I assume they're en route, because I would assume the Garden of Gethsemane is dark. And so, that he might see them, probably some street lights or something, in the street fires or something. But be that as it may, let's look at what he says in 15, verse 26 and 27. When the Paraclete comes, whom I will send to you, the Father will send him and I will send him, from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Why do many people know about Jesus Christ today? They don't know how to be walking in the power of the Spirit. Preachers don't know how to teach it. So they teach a lot of feel-good messages. A lot of encouraging messages. But as far as being oriented to Jesus Christ. Verse 27. And you will testify with his coming, the coming of the Paraclete. You will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Point 4. The Holy Spirit will indwell believers in this new age that is coming, the church age. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. Chapter 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. He's going to leave. And people, let's just think about that. Here's their Savior, the Son of God, their friend, their teacher, their leader, their prince. And he says, I'm going away. We can imagine the disheartenment in their soul. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Paraclete will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Point 5. The Holy Spirit will convict the world, that is, unbelievers. He will convict the world. All right, let's look at chapter 16, verse 8 through 11. Chapter 16. And when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Their sin is a rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. Concerning righteousness, it's their sin, their rejection. Righteousness, it's their unrighteousness that does not equal the righteousness of God. Because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. See, as long as they see Christ, they see his righteousness. He's gone. And concerning their judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged. So, his ministry to unbelievers. 6. The Holy Spirit's ministry to believers, to guide them and teach them, reveal things to come. Look at 16, 12 and 13. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. And then finally, 7, His ministry in reference to Jesus Christ, He will glorify Christ. Look at verse 14, chapter 16, verse 14. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. He will glorify Jesus Christ. Why is there not much glorification of Jesus Christ today? Very few walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So He is sent by God the Father. He is sent by Jesus Christ. Note the emphasis that the Holy Spirit will teach you over and over and over again. He will disclose these things to you. He will guide you into truth. Not only will we depend on Him for teaching of the Word of God, but also in witnessing for Jesus Christ. Now, 7 things declared of the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 16. 1, He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. 2, He will guide believers into truth. Now, people, He cannot guide you if you do not want to be guided. He cannot guide you if you do not make yourself available to where the truth is taught, truly taught. This isn't just going to happen. You have to tell Him and put yourself in position for Him to guide you. We'll see that in a moment. 3, He will not speak of Himself. 4, He will speak what He hears from the Father. Just like Jesus Christ did, by the way. 5, He will reveal to believers things to come, like the book of Revelation. 6, He will glorify Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ glorified the Father. And 7, He will disclose to believers things related to Jesus Christ. The last hours of Jesus Christ's life, He speaks of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people have a problem walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Well, but Jesus Christ, that draws attention to Him. And Jesus Christ, we're supposed to walk. But people, Jesus Christ did not draw attention to Himself either. That's why He came. So let's look at Jesus Christ. I want to look at Jesus Christ and take a comparison of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ and God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. Let me quickly say, I didn't do this. My granddaughter did all of this PowerPoint work. So don't think, oh my, he's getting with it. I am going to get with her and hopefully get with it, but she did this. All right, point 1. Jesus Christ is sent by God the Father. Point 1, the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus Christ. 2, Jesus Christ brings man to the Father. 2, the Holy Spirit brings man to Jesus Christ. 3, Jesus Christ glorifies God the Father. 3, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. Chapter 16, verse 14. 4, Jesus Christ is God-centered. 4, the Holy Spirit is Christ-centered. 5, Jesus Christ reveals God the Father. And 5, under the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ. Things that we're just seeing in this text. 6, Jesus Christ, not supplant God the Father, but represents God the Father. The Holy Spirit does not supplant Jesus Christ, but brings man to Jesus Christ. It's very important. Represents Christ. He doesn't take the place of Christ when we walk by faith in the Spirit. It's not taking the place of Jesus Christ. He brings us to Jesus Christ. It's like believing in Jesus Christ. Does that supplant God the Father? No. We believe in Him to come to God the Father. Okay, point 7. Jesus Christ bears witness of God the Father. Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit, bears witness of Jesus Christ. Point 8. Jesus Christ leads to God the Father and convicts of not coming to the Father. the Holy Spirit leads to Jesus Christ and convicts to believe in Jesus Christ. 9, Jesus Christ will declare things to come. 9, under the Holy Spirit declares things to come. These are things just said about each one of them. 10, Jesus Christ will not speak of his own initiative. The Holy Spirit will not speak on his own initiative. 11, the coming of Jesus Christ is totally of God the Father, not of man. The coming of the Holy Spirit is of Jesus Christ, as well as God the Father, not of man. 12, Jesus Christ proclaims to Gentiles. Matthew 12:18, Hebrews 2:12. The Holy Spirit proclaims John 16:13 to the world. 13, Jesus Christ is truth. John 14:6. The Holy Spirit is truth, and we've studied that in the numerous passages. Now the point is, we believe in Jesus Christ for eternal sanctification. We believe in the Holy Spirit for experiential sanctification. So these will be on the internet. Can we do that, Julie? That chart will be on the internet? Yeah. So if you didn't get it or something, you want to print it, you can do that on the internet. Now, what do we want to concentrate as we close 2010 and enter 2011? I want to take a look at one of the things that Jesus Christ said, the Holy Spirit will guide us. What are the mechanics of the guiding of the Holy Spirit? The books are written on it. I couldn't find any that were really accurate on the guiding, being guided by God. First and foremost, you have to ask yourself, do you believe that God, through His Spirit, can and does guide you from within? That's fundamental. If you don't believe that, then it's all over. If you believe, you have to know some doctrine. You have to experience certain things. It depends on things that we walk by sight. Or do you truly believe, I believe that God can, will, and does guide me supernaturally from within? That's the most fundamental question you have to decide on the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that He does? Or do you believe that it has to be by sight? So that lays the foundation for all of these things. Now, I want to note a few things in the beginning. 1, the Holy Spirit guides when we're under His control and power, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So the great issue in the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit is you want to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If I believe that He does guide, how does He guide? All right, I got to be under His power for Him to guide. 2, we are filled with the Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. 3, one of the primary ways He guides is through the teaching of truth, and I do agree to that. It's not the only way, but it's one of the primary ways. And then 4, for the mechanics of the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit, let's spend a few moments in Galatians chapter 5. Let's spend a few moments in Galatians chapter 5. There are 4 words that we're going to be looking at tonight that are of issue here. 4 words. 1, walk by the Holy Spirit. 2, led by the Holy Spirit. And 3, live by the Holy Spirit. And 4, follow the Holy Spirit. 4 different words for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in regard to our Christian life. walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, follow the Spirit. Four different words for the mechanics of the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin with the first one, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. There are five powers that we can be used to guide it through life. One of these five are a combination, but one of these five is going to guide you each day. I can even say each hour in 2011. Going to be guided by one of these five. One, your own flesh. The desires of the flesh, which is the one that he talks about in verse 16. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So you can walk by the desires of your flesh. Now, people, that can be sin. And I'm using this in a traditional sense of sin and non-sin, because anything that is not of faith is sin. But it doesn't have to be what we traditionally think of sin. Just be the desires of things on earth. Economic desires, social desires, fun desires, all these kind of desires of our flesh nature. We live in a time when there's just so many options. One thing about Africa, when I was there, they would spend a half a day to come and listen and then sleep on the ground and stay the three or four nights that we were there. Dan and I would be there. They didn't have television to stay home and watch. They didn't have entertainments. They didn't have movies they could go to. They walked. They didn't even have a bus line. They had to walk through the jungle. Paths. We just have so many options. Desires of the flesh. Secondly, you can walk by the power of the world. And the world sets up so many demands on us. Prestige, money, homes, how you look, where you live, what you wear. You're in line with the world. Three, Satan. Satan sets up his own desires depending on each one of us personally. And four, the law. This is for the religious people. Religious Christians, legalistic Christians. Oh, I don't follow the flesh or the world or Satan. No, but you walk by the law. You use the law to dictate your life. So you have these four powers that you can walk by. Walk by flesh, world, Satan, or the law. Or you can walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you might say, wait a minute. What about the Word of God? What about walking by doctrine? Well, the problem here, people, is if you try to execute, if you try to just learn this book and then execute this book in the power of the flesh, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. You can't do this in the flesh. This is not Aristotle. This is not Shakespeare. This is not some book on ethics or morality or how to win friends and influence people. This is not designed for your flesh. This is nothing against the Word of God, Bible doctrine. That's my life. But if I just said, be guided by the Word of God, and then went on, I've let you to do that in the flesh. You try to learn it in the flesh, execute it in the flesh. You're going to fail. Unless you're guided by the Holy Spirit, taught by the Holy Spirit. He will use the Bible, doctrine, and teachings to guide us into truth. This is why Jesus Christ called him the Spirit of Truth. But you can choose either of these great powers to guide you each day in 2011. But you're going to be guided by. Now the Galatians, like so many today, are under the erroneous thinking that without the guiding and restraining of the law, they would fall into sin from the desires of the flesh. But people, Just the opposite is really going to happen to them. The more you try to live by the law, the more sinful you're going to come. Let's note a few points on this. One, Paul presents a wonderful alternative to trying to live by the law. And there are many Christians who, that's all they really know, the Ten Commandments and the law. Be good, don't do this, don't do that, all the don'ts and the few do's that we have in the Bible. So Paul presents a wonderful alternative for us in 2011 to walking and living by the law, contrary to the desires of the flesh. An alternative to obedience to the law, which, by the way, they would be trying to do under their own strength. Should characterize their lives by the walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Point two. Note verse 5 in chapter 5 of Galatians. Just note verse 5 quickly with me. For we, born-again believers, through the Spirit. Now, what you know in the NASB has a comma. Through the Spirit, comma, by faith, comma, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. So, you'll note the phrase, by faith, is in put in between the commas on each side of it. Now, this is an attempt to show a very important grammatical point in the Greek. Yes? Do what? Galatians 5, verse 5. Galatians 5, verse 5. You bet. I'm sorry. Galatians 5, 5. For we, through the Spirit, By faith, awaiting for the hope of righteousness. And this is what the NASB tried to do, this very important grammatical principle. The construction, the phrase, by faith, goes with what precedes and with what follows. So let's take a look at it this way. Through the Holy Spirit, by faith in the Holy Spirit, then by faith, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. We walk by faith. And by the way, the hope of righteousness is by the Holy Spirit. Walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Versus sins. Following the desires of the flesh. So, this is what we're dealing with. Now let's look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. And the Greek word is parapateo. I'm going to come back to that in a few moments. Parapateo, it means to walk, with various concepts here, but here it refers to living your life. Walk is used for your daily life. Daily. Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, every day, daily. How you live your life, step by step. Walk about in your life by the Holy Spirit, not by the flesh. All right, point one. Eternal life salvation is an instantaneous, once and for always occurrence in our life. You believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved forever, you have eternal life, you have the 34 things that Lewis Berry Chafer came up with. Now, I'd like to get those printed up again and have them accessible to us. 34 things that we have. Instantaneous. Now, but our daily life is a whole other deal. It's a continual walk. You have to walk each day, each minute of each day. And it can get quite challenging. We have to know how to walk, and we have to walk every day. Point two. This may seem a little elementary, but I just want to remind you as we close out the year, going into the new year. Walking is used in the Bible of getting from one place to another. Now, we're not just walking about. I think that some believers do live their life that way. They just walk about depending on how the wind blows them. But generally, we walk about. We're going from one place to another. And you have to know where you're going. your goal, your objective. You're not staggering. You're not just walking about aimlessly. You're walking about with a goal, an objective. And every one of us should have an objective or a goal for 2011. Where do you want to be at the end of this 2011, tonight, a year from tonight? Where do you want to be? Where do you want to be? So much money in the bank? A better house, better car, better this, better that? Or a richer relationship with Jesus Christ? Walking a little closer to eternity. And I don't mean you're going to die. I just meant living your life in time as it touches eternity. You have to make up your mind. What's really important to you? What's vital to you? And as long as everything's going well, we can live in the world, be motivated to walk by the standards of the world. But boy, when things are not, it changes everything. Judith and I were watching a special the other night on Franklin Graham and what was the shepherd's? Samaritan's Purse. And they give out what they call their little shoe boxes all over the world. 8 million children is their goal this year. They give out, and in this little shoebox are a few fun things, and then there's the gospel. And there are little things that they can draw and color and paint dealing with the gospel. And they showed how they've been doing this in Africa, India, in Colombia, Haiti. And this, and they interviewed various people. And boy, when you're hit like Haiti was, it changes your whole perspective. That was my house. This one preacher, my wife's gone. She was here before all of this. This was our first Christmas, my first Christmas without her. She's gone. Changes everything when you have disaster. When everything's going fine, you get into that momentum of living by the world standards. But boy, let things change, and you'll find out what really is going on in your soul. What you're going to live by. So you want to have a goal, people, for 2011. What's going to be your goal? I don't have a building as a church. Never really was my goal. That may be one reason I don't have one. My goal, I was looking at a prayer that I wrote in 1974 when I first started the ministry. And my prayer, that prayer just dealt with, it just, each day, take me deeper into your word. I do not want to be mediocre. A mediocrity. If I'm going to be a mediocre teacher, then just get me out of it now. I don't want that. I want to understand the scriptures and teach the scriptures. That was my goal. You got to have a goal, people. What's your goal in reference to Christ? What's your goal in reference to your husband, your wife, your life? What's your goal in reference to eternity? So this is the whole idea of walking. You and I, we take a walk. We have a goal, objective, living our life. Point three, we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. The energy source is the Holy Spirit. And this is principle is true throughout all history. Throughout all history, this has been his modus operandi. It's not something just for the church. Take time with me and look at Ezekiel. I can see somewhere or another I'm going to have to cut out some of the things I have because we're not going to get it done tonight unless I go past midnight. And I don't think you're going to last still. I think my wife will be here after that time. But let's take a look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. It's always been God's plan. Ezekiel 36. And I will put my spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, within you. I love this verse. In you. Now they could lose the filling of the Spirit. We cannot lose the indwelling, but they could lose the filling. And he, the Holy Spirit, will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. People, when we walk by the Holy Spirit and have spiritual love, Paul says we fulfill all the law. Doing spiritual love fulfills all the law. We walk in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the New Testament again under this point, Romans 8. I love that Ezekiel passage, though. I love the way it's worded and the point made in it. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. People, you cannot fulfill or carry out anything in the law by the flesh. But you do spiritual love, you fulfill the whole law. Point 4. We are to walk by the gospel of God, not the gospel of man. We have well documented that the gospel is for the believer as well as the unbeliever. So we walk by the gospel of God, not by the gospel of man, which is do and do, do and do. Let's work our way back to Galatians by looking at Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, and therefore it is not going to be executed in the flesh. Point 5. We are to walk by faith. We're to walk by faith. Now, since we are to walk by the Holy Spirit, this means we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. You can write down, but let me read to you 2 Corinthians 5:7, very short verse. For we walk by faith, not by sight. By faith in the Holy Spirit. Remember, faith always has to have an object. By faith in the Holy Spirit, not by sight. When we walk by sight, we lose track and we stumble and we fall backward. Let me read to you Colossians 2:6. Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so in this same manner that you received Him, walk in Him. And the manner in which we received Him was by faith. And we walk by faith. We believed in Him by faith in Jesus Christ. We walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Point 6. Very important. When you walk by the Holy Spirit, when you walk by Holy Spirit, you walk in spiritual love. Another way of saying walking by the Spirit is walking in spiritual love. Look with me quickly at Ephesians chapter 5. I do want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 5. I think one of the most amazing miracles in the last few weeks of my life have been the basic gospel study that we do at 9:30 for our basic series that Jim wanted me to do, that somehow I finish. I have just enough for that hour. I don't know how I've done that. It certainly has to be power supernaturally, because I don't know how I got all that. I thought, well, we can do this. And I mean, really, that's just a miracle that I get finished with everything I have prepared to speak on. And I think one time we came up, I got through about 5 minutes early, didn't we, Jim, on that basic series? But I covered it just talking. And but as far as the work on it. But anyway, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love. People, if you're going to walk in love, you got to walk in the power of the Spirit, because love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. These two things go together. Walk in love. And then look what it says. Just as Christ also loved you. That's the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. See, you're occupied with Christ. Just as Christ also loved you. In fact, to me, what we're seeing in the Gospel of John 16, verse 1, I say these things to you that you do not stumble. That's love. Love doesn't want. How many parents do not want their children to stumble through life? Let me try to give you the best education I can get. Let me get you to church. Let me tell you about Christ and the gospel. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you about the Bible. Let me just help you. And oftentimes it just falls right on deaf ears. Until later in life, oh, that's what they were saying. Oh, man. But that's what we do. We don't want our children to have to make some of the stumblings that we did. Some of the mistakes that we did. Let me try to help you. Nothing falls on deaf ears, just as Christ's words often do. But walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. To walk in love is to daily walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and love one another as Christ loved. Now, I'm going to throw a curve. Look at 2 John. Not 1 John, but 2 John. If you can find the book of Revelation, go back and you'll come to Jude, and then 3rd, 2nd, and 1 John. We want 2 John. 2 John chapter 1. 2 John. I can't wait. And when we get to the 9:30 service, after we threw it this gospel basic study, and get into just looking at books of the Bible. Maybe sometimes just chapters of the Bible. I don't know how I'm going to go with it, but I'm just looking forward to that kind of a study. Just going through things that we have not been able to do, because it takes me 5 years to go through Revelation. So I just have to get it going. So let's look at 2 John chapter 1, verse 6. No, I know it. No, never. All right, 2 John, I don't know if I'm finished Romans. 2 John, chapter 1, verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it, in this love. The new commandment is to love one another as I have loved you. So, this is the new commandment, that we walk in that love, that we love one another as he loved. All right, point seven. Let's just take time for point seven. Another way of looking at walking in faith in the Holy Spirit. Another way of looking and walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The only way you're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is to walk in the power of the Spirit whom he has sent to us. To please him. To please him in all respects. Not to please man. This was one of my greatest problems with that thing that I'm so glad it's gone for the promise keepers. They had this prayer that I want to be the husband she wants me to be. I want to be the wife she wants. No, 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 no. How often do we change? Well, I want my husband to be this way today, but I want him to be that way tomorrow. I want my wife to be this way, and then I want her to be that way. No, I want to be the husband that God wants me to be. We don't walk to please man. Walk to please the Lord. So it says now in this passage, you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. People, this church is dedicated to increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, walk manner worthy of the Lord. Now look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of God. Now the wonderful thing here is, they're the same. It isn't like trying to walk according to this woman and your mother, your wife and your mother. You want to walk worthy of the Lord and of the Father, they're the same. To please them both in the same way, worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He sent us the Holy Spirit that we may walk in him. All right, let's take a little social break, and then we'll come back for point eight and following, and get into our closing and communion, and close out this year in here for that purpose. You're dismissed from them. We had a nice little break. Now let's resume our study. Our challenge for 2011, and then we will have our communion and sing a hymn, and then we'll sing Auld Lang Syne. Now we left off at the end of point 7, so let's begin with point 8. We're dealing with walk in the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And now what I'd like you to do is to, point 8, we're to walk in sound doctrine. We're to walk in truth. And he's the Spirit of truth. You walk in the Spirit, you're walking in truth. But let's look at 3 John chapter 1. I've had a lot of fun in 2 and 3 John. And I may sneak that in on that Sunday morning study. Just, it won't be that, take us that long after we finish our basic gospel study, so, but anyway, there's just so many things I do want to do in that 1 hour. But, so point 8, want to walk, we're dealing with walking in the Spirit. We've seen walking in love, now we're walk in truth. 3 John chapter 1, verse 1. Now, friends will come and go throughout your life. But you must maintain your own momentum in the study of His Word. People will come, people will go in the church, in your family, in your life. But you are responsible for yourself. I like to relate it to your health. You're responsible for your own health. And, well, my wife isn't with me, or my husband isn't this, or my children are this or that. People, you're responsible for your own health. Whether or not they support or understand or encourage or whatever. You're responsible. Well, you're responsible for your own spiritual walk. So let's look at 3 John chapter 1, verse 1. Okay. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Now, the basis of a strong friendship, loyalty, marriage, friendship, whatever, goes from time into eternity. Not just time, but time into eternity. And therefore, it's based upon truth. Verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. So, verse 1, the basis of a sound friendship, the Word of God, Bible doctrine, if you please. Verse 2, the basis of sound prosperity, Bible doctrine, sound teaching in your soul. In God's plan, prosperity of the soul always precedes physical prosperity in life. Now verse 3. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. We're to walk in the Spirit, walk in His love, walk in truth. All of these depend on walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. So there's the basis of true happiness. See, He says, I'm glad. And the basis of true happiness is found related to biblical truth. And you're going to have to decide, what's going to make you happy in 2011? Is it going to be prosperity, physical, the world, your looks, this, that? Or your relationship with the Lord. By the way, many decisions are made in this life based on what makes you happy. That guides a lot of us. Well, this will make me happy. This will make me happy. And therefore we do it. So you have to decide is if growing in the Word is going to make you happy or not. Okay, verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children, spiritually speaking, walking in truth. walking in the truth of God's Word. Okay, point 9. If we're not walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, we'll be walking in darkness. Now, this isn't the main momentum, so let me just read for you. You can write it down. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say or claim that we have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, that is in the Spirit, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. The darkness in contrast to light. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He is truth. Walking in truth is walking in the Lord. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as Gentiles walk in futility of their mind. Futility of the mind, people, isn't just dealing with the view of the world, view of evolution. Futility of the mind, it's in your walk of life. What's going to make you happy? What's going to be your goals, your objectives? So this becomes a great issue. Now, we're just not walking around in 2011. There are some Christians that do that. This is not the way we want to walk. When, as I said, when you walk, you have a direction, a goal in mind. And you want to advance in 2011. You have to decide. It's a good thing to do today, tomorrow, while you're watching TV or doing whatever you're doing. Just think, what do I want out of this year? What are the goals that I would like to see happen to me this year? And set those goals and advance toward them. And of course, the whole idea here is that your goal is a relationship with Christ. Let's grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's turn together to 2 Peter. Let's turn together to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow. Here should be the goal of your life in 2011. Walking in the Spirit of an objective, advancing or growing. But grow in the grace and knowledge, that is the knowing, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This knowledge is given to us in His Word, so you have to grow in the Word. To Him be the glory, both now and today, and the day of eternity. Amen. Now, one note in regard to His glory. To Him be the glory. If you desire to glorify Jesus Christ in your life, that's just something you do desire. I do desire to glorify Christ. Then people, you have to bear in mind John 16:14. The Holy Spirit will glorify me. You're not going to glorify Him without the Holy Spirit. You might try to do it in the flesh, but you're not going to. Not glory as God seeks it in the spiritual warfare. Okay, so the first guiding principle of 2011, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to the second one. Galatians 5:18. So first we will walk in the Spirit. Now chapter 5:18. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under law. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, he relates being led of the Spirit in contrast to the law. See, people are either led by the law. Many Christians are led by the law. Legalist. Self-righteous. They're led by the law. Maybe they don't even know better. But we know better. So you're either going to be led by the law. What does the law say do? What does the law say don't do? Or you're led by the Holy Spirit. Being guided by the Holy Spirit is closely related to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus Christ emphasizes over and over and over, with the Spirit of truth who will teach, cause you to remember, and reveal things to come to you. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit to spiritually teach us the Word. Then we're dependent upon Him to guide in the discerning of biblical truth and applying these things. That's why I really enjoyed our study in the 9:30 service, in the 10:45, and dealing with our names of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And we saw in Daniel 9, you recall, know and discern. Two distinct things. You've got to know the Scripture, and you're not going to know it without the Holy Spirit, and then discern the Holy Spirit. So you have to be able to apply these truths, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Two believers may know by the Holy Spirit some truths, but people, when it comes to applying them in their lives, totally different. The Holy Spirit led this one to do this, led that one to do that. It's the same truth, but being led by the Spirit is how these truths come through in your own personal life. So this is a good place to learn all of these principles. I had a lady friend out of another state call, and she was saying that she's being taught that in Revelation, now she doesn't listen to ours at all, but she used to, and so I guess that's why she called, emailed me. And that America, according to the book of Revelation, America will be taken out before the rapture of the church. So I emailed back, and I said, and therefore she wants to move. She wants to move to some other country. She had a country in mind. And so I just emailed back, and I said, you know, I don't see that taught in Revelation. We just spent many years studying it. But let me say, this is a good place for you to learn something. I just typed it out. Whether your theology or your interpretation of Revelation is right or wrong, whether or not you should move is dependent upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because I said, let's assume you're right. Well, the Holy Spirit will lead some believers to stay. The Holy Spirit may lead some believers to lead others to leave. It doesn't really matter at this case, on that point, about your interpretation. Whether you ought to move or not is of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Never heard back from her. Never heard back from her. And probably won't, and that's okay. But it's a place to realize the real dimension of obedience. When most people think of obedience, they think of do and do and do and do. But people, when we're led of the Spirit, got to obey what He's leading us to do. This gets into a touch of which I don't have here, but want to deal with the difference between quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. And to quench the Holy Spirit, when we grieve Him, is when we just write out sin. I know it's a sin, I'm going to do it. But when we quench, we say no. He leads and we say no. And so the obedience is obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And too many people today are led by the law instead of by the Spirit. Now here's the point. If you're led by the flesh, sin. If you're led by the law, lawlessness. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, you are living as a son of God. Now let me read for you Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. To be led by the Holy Spirit, people, is the very essence of Christianity. Now the Galatian believers, they were doing it right. Let me let you know, they were doing it right. They were living being led by the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. Galatians chapter 5, and let's just jump back a little few verses to verse 7. Galatians 5, 7. you were running well. You were walking in the Spirit. You were being led of the Spirit. They were doing it well. Then some Judaizers came in, distorted the gospel, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, distorted it into living by the law. Saved by grace, live by law. And this is what they were trying to do. And therefore, they were running well. They've been transferred over to the law. Now let's look at verse 17 of chapter 5. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For there is, or these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please, if you please to walk in the power of His Spirit. Okay, our passage. But if you are led of the Spirit, question, by what or whom are you going to be led in chapter, in 2011? Are you going to be led by some person? Husband, wife, preacher, political leader? Someone living, someone dead. Is that who's going to lead you? Guide you? Are you going to be led by some desires within you, your flesh? Are you going to be led by emotion, fear? Well, the world, America's falling apart, all these things are going horrible, and emotion and all of this. Are you going to be led by the Holy Spirit? Could be led by circumstances. Let circumstances determine your growth in the Word, attendance of Bible study, all these things. Many people, Christians, are led today by senseless, almost non-conscious following, unconscious following. They're led by their thoughts, their emotions, stress, anxiety, depression, circumstances of life. The Bible says be led by the Holy Spirit. You can make daily decisions. This is not a one-shot deal to be led by the Spirit. Or you can not make them. So be led of the Spirit. Whether this is a present, passive, receiving, passive voice, receives, avago, means to lead along, to bring, or even to carry. Here in the passive voice, it means to receive, being led by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so how are we going to be led by the Holy Spirit? What's going to happen in this regard? We're going to be led if we know how to be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. He will lead you. Do you believe that or not? You have to decide, do I believe that? Lewisberry Chafer, I think, worded it so well. He said, the Holy Spirit will always whisper loud enough for those who are listening to hear. But you got to listen. You can't be talking. You can't have already made up your own mind. Got to listen. Take that time to listen. Instead of taking time to smell the roses, take time to listen to the Holy Spirit, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So, 5:16, walk in the Holy Spirit. 5:18, being led by the Holy Spirit. The present tense denotes this is a continual all day, day in and day out of your life. But the question arises, how are we led by the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit lead us? How does He lead us? Well, when we walk by faith in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, He guides us. To be led by the Holy Spirit, you must be filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Only then can He lead you. If you don't want to be led, He will not lead you. So you have to know how, and then you have to actually walk in the power of His Spirit by faith. The Holy Spirit leads us by doctrinal truth, the knowledge of truth. The Holy Spirit leads by spiritual love. All those wonderful impacts of spiritual love. Spiritual love is kind. Spiritual love is long-suffering. Spiritual love does not brag. Spiritual love is not jealous. Spiritual love is not arrogant. That's how He leads us. So it doesn't say you are long-suffering. It doesn't say you are kind. Spiritual love is.
So when you're walking in the power of the Spirit, you are, at that point, having this love flow through you. That love will guide you. In dealing at home, husband, wife, parent, child, friends, church, life, social life, whatever. Spiritual love will guide. Spiritual love is kind. Spiritual love is long-suffering. Spiritual love does not brag. Spiritual love does not. He will lead you by spiritual love. But you've got to let that love flow through you. He will lead by the knowledge of truth. So that's another way that he leads. But the question comes down, do you believe in the supernatural leading of the Holy Spirit? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That is, you are not led by the law. Why? So many Christians are led by the law. What does the law say? What does the law not say? They're not led by the Spirit. They don't even listen. They don't care. They already got it down. I'm supposed to do what the law says to do. No, they have their faith. They're trusting in the law. They're trusting their ability to do the law. See? Instead of walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. So, living by the law always leads to lawlessness. Living by the flesh leads to sin. Living by the Holy Spirit leads to loving as Christ loved. All right, let's go to verse 25. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If you live by the Holy Spirit, walk, led, and now live. Live by the Holy Spirit. Present, active, indicative of Zao. No longer passive voice. See, we receive being led. But you live is up to you, moment by moment, living by the Spirit. There are those who choose to live by the law. Do and do, do and do. This is how I'm going to live my life. Everything they think that the law would have them to do, that's what they're going to do. It's amazing how many people who are physically alive, breathing, who think they're living. They're not living. They're taking up space, as we say. Taking up oxygen. You know, it was very interesting before my mother went home to be with the Lord. Go visit her. And she just looked up at me and she'd just say, why doesn't he take me home? This is not living. Lying here in this bed, not able to get up, not able to even clean myself, this is not living. Why doesn't he just take me home? And that was a hard one. But we worked our way through it. But my point is, in life though, we think we're living. We're accomplishing things. We've got this. We've got that. Look, I've got more money than I did. I got this. I got that. I go here and I go there. See? But if we could see ourselves without the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's what we'd be like. We'd be lying down, not even able to clean ourselves. And the only one that can give you life, people, as a believer, is God, the Holy Spirit. There's no person or persons who can give you this life. It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one who breathes. He's the air we breathe, people. He is our breath. And very interesting, the Greek word for Spirit is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. And you know what that word means? It means breath. Breath. Most befitting, for he is our breath of life for the believer in Jesus Christ. To make this clear, the Hebrew word. This is no accident, people. The Hebrew word ruach, R-U-A-C-H sound, means spirit, it also means breath. Breath, life. The Holy Spirit gives life. Genesis 1:2. But what I'd like you to do is turn to one of my favorite books, Job. Let's look at Job 33. Job 33. going to live by the Holy Spirit. He gives us life. He is our breathing. We breathe. Inhale, exhale the Holy Spirit for breath, for life. Job 33. And let's read together verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me, even the breath of the Almighty gives me life. People, we're not talking about living here on the earth. We're not talking about how long you live, how brief you live. We're talking about living as per your eternal existence, as per what is reality. This is not reality. This is a shadow. C.S. Lewis, in his book and his movies, The Shadowlands, and it came from his understanding that we're living in the shadows. This is not reality. Reality is eternity after death. But you can live that realm right now by living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Beautiful picture of this is also found in a beautiful study in Ezekiel. Now, if you know anything about Ezekiel, you have Ezekiel's bones, them dead bones, them dry bones. It's a beautiful picture. Let's look at Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Major prophet, before you get to the minor prophets, Ezekiel 37. Now, I hope you can see in just a quick reading some of the things that I want you to pick up in regard to how the Holy Spirit is the one that gives life and the picture being shown here. All right, Ezekiel 37, let's begin in verse 5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. It's a picture of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 10, same chapter, verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, and an exceedingly great army. Look at verse 14. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. What a beautiful passage where Paul says, live in the Spirit. He will give you life. Alright? Let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 6. Gospel of John chapter 6. Verse 63, John 6:63. It is the Holy Spirit who gives life. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ. We have experiential life as alive believers in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And I'm sorry, but this is how most believers live, is in the flesh. Paul says, live in the Spirit. You want to live? Live in the Spirit. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are of life. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, verse 6. Romans 7, verse 6. Pay close attention here, because we're going to go to another one that will come off of this. Romans 7, verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter of the law. Now with that in mind, look at back at chapter 6, verse 4. Look quickly at chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism unto death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in the newness of life. And where does the newness of life come from? The Holy Spirit. If we walk in the Holy Spirit, people don't care what you do tomorrow, Saturday, first day of the year, don't care what you're doing. You're either going to be doing it in the flesh or in the power of the Spirit. You're either going to be dead or you're going to be alive. It's going to have nothing to do with how well Philip can cook for all of us tomorrow. It has nothing to do with what you eat or don't eat or drink or don't drink. It's going to have to be deal with you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 8 of Romans. Chapter 8. I almost decided not to do this for this little special for this night. This stuff, I'm going to do something with it. Some kind of long special on this. I just was blown away by the various passages, that Ezekiel thing. We just read it. We didn't even go over what was going on. But let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, He's the Spirit of truth, He's the Spirit of life, in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Look at verse 6, same chapter. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and inner peace. The life. Live in the Spirit. Look at verse 11, same chapter. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the Holy Spirit who raised Him from the dead, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So, you can decide tomorrow, Sunday, Monday, you can decide, am I going to be alive today or dead today? Am I going to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh? It's entirely up to you. One more passage on this motif. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's read together verse 6. I hope you're writing all these down because we're going through them quickly. And you can take time and just allow the Spirit to open your eyes to things that we're missing tonight. 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, that's the law, but of the Holy Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Jesus Christ gives to us eternal life, the Holy Spirit gives to us temporal life, spiritual life, in living our life. So if you want to live, really live in 2011, don't think about going to Paris. Think about walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's really living. Now you're living it up. Ooh, that has a double under, doesn't it? Living up. Okay. See? You're living now. You're living where it really counts. See? Life that touches time and eternity. Living in time, emptiness, vanity. Quickly over. But while you're living in the Holy Spirit, people, you're alive. If you live in the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the food that the Holy Spirit's going to use for energy for us living? The food is the Word of God. The study of His Word. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. People, how careful a lot of us are, and sometimes I'm not, but I try to, what we put in our bodies. Well, if I eat a half a gallon of Blue Bell ice cream, that's bad. But, you know, a quart will not hurt me that badly. See? Or I can drink this kind of water, or I can drink water that's really good. reverse osmosis water type thing. I can eat this or that. People, what about our spiritual food? What are you putting in for that? Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15, please. Jeremiah chapter 15. All right, Jeremiah chapter 15, let's look at verse 16. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words, or God's words, were found, and I ate them. And thy words became for me a joy and a delight for my heart, for I have been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. People, I got sad news for you, or good news, depending on where you want to look at it. You've been called by his name. If you call yourself a Christian, you know what Christian means? Little Christ. You've been called by his name. And therefore, what should bring us joy is eating of his word. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 3. And he said to me, God said to me, Ezekiel, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. One more passage on this. Look at Job 23, first book written, Job 23. Another powerful passage dealing with how important it is to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. There are fewer and fewer, and I'm not making a big issue, but there are just fewer and fewer pastors teaching verse by verse the Word of God. People just don't really want it. And that's why America's starving spiritually. We're not fed His Word. We're starving. We're malnutrition society, not physically, but spiritually. Job chapter 23, verse 12. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. More than food that sustains my body, I have treasured the work of God. So the energy source that walking in the Spirit is going to give us is the study of the Word of God. Okay, we're to walk by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, live by the Holy Spirit. Now we have one more. One more. It's also in verse 25, Galatians 5:25. Little problem with this, but let's take a look at it. Since we live by the Spirit, if it's first class, so I'm translating it since. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have the New American Standard Version with notes in the margin, you look in the margin and it says, follow the Spirit. Let us follow the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit. The King James says, let us also walk in the Spirit. The NIV here, the NIV says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, what's going on here? Well, we have two different Greek words in just the passages that we've looked at. First of all, transliterating, parapateo, this is translated to walk in our first passage, walk in the Spirit. This is not parapateo, though. This is not parapateo. This is stoikeo. stoicheo. And you don't even know Greek, but you, well, those are two different words. Those are not the same words. They're not even close. I couldn't even fake that on a spelling test and say, well, I meant the other. They're different words. So what's going on here? Okay. Stoicheo. This word, stoicheo, means to stand or go in order. Advance in this manner. Therefore, I like the NIV's attempt here. The NIV says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The New American Standard marginal note, let us follow the Spirit. The Greek word, stoicheo, it's really a military term picked up by Paul. It means to march and follow. It means to march and follow. To march and step. I don't know if you've ever thought about just a simple little thing of the United States military, especially if you're in the military. They take 250 men from every walk of life, all different races, creeds, all that stuff, different upbringings, get them together, and they want them to function as a unit. And one thing you learn to hate in basic training, right face, left face, bout face, right face, left face, bout face, double time, all this stuff. March, 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 march. You want to know what they're doing? Getting everybody to think the same way. Just march. Just get up and you start. March, 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 march. Bout face, right face, left face, bout face, forward, march, double time, triple time, on and on and on. Over and over and over what they're doing. Think about their task. Think about their task. It's tough enough for some parents to get three children to do the same thing. You've got 250 men in a normal company. 250 men. You want them all to march in the same step. So you just drill and drill and drill over and over and over. And that's what this is. The fighting power of the Roman phalanx was based upon this word. It depended on an individual soldier being firmly in line. He followed the leader. Just firmly in line. And all of the maneuvers depended on that. Now, whether you were in the military or not, if you've seen them on TV, if you haven't seen one in actual case, but just think if you have 250 men marching in a parade. And the command is given, right face, and one guy turns left. He'd stand out like a sore thumb. You'd go, oh no, look, Abbott and Costello. Look at that. He would mess up his whole line. He'd mess up people behind him. Just because he wanted to go his way. Right face! He decides to go straight. He messes up now the line in front of him. Gotta learn to walk in line. Walk in step. What are we to walk in step with, people, in 2011? We're going to be in step with the Holy Spirit. Not with others, but with the Holy Spirit. So you can choose to be in line with legalists. You can be one unit, walking together, legalist, with those who want to keep the law for their lives. You can walk in keeping yourself in line with the world, be politically correct on how you dress, how you look, what you ought to do, what you ought to think. Which is, by the way, a lot of many Christians live the Christian way of life. You can keep in line with your desires of your flesh. Just stay in line with what your flesh desires. Or you can keep in line with the Holy Spirit in 2011. It's up to you. You can keep in line. Keep in formation with the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the leading of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Holy Spirit. Led by the Holy Spirit. Live by the Holy Spirit. Kept in line. by the Holy Spirit. He will lead you into the Word of God. He will lead you into loving as Christ loved. He will lead you into the path of righteousness. So here's the challenge of every day in your life. Are you going to walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit? It's entirely up to you. But it's an everyday decision. Being saved is one shot. That's easy. Do you realize, and I think I've said this before, take this whole Bible. How many stories can you point out in this book are about eternal life salvation? Not very many. Not very many. Abraham, one statement. He believed. It was credited to him as righteousness. We know nothing about his journey. I'd love to ask him, how did I get there? How did you even hear the gospel? You're working in the temple of Allah, the moon god. How did you hear the gospel? David, Moses, on and on and on. New Testament, Old Testament. How many stories are about getting saved? The journey in getting saved. That's a one-shot deal. You believed in Jesus Christ and it's over. And I love listening to people's stories, how they came to know Christ as Savior and believed in Him. I love to listen to people telling that. But once you've told it, it's over. You're saved. Now let's go have a Coke. Forget it. But boy, living the Christian life, that's every minute, every day, walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, living in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. It's every day. And the flesh is there to fight you. The world is there to fight you. Satan is there to fight you. The law, legalism is there to fight you. All these things to go against it, especially the flesh. You have to make up your mind what you want to accomplish in this following year. Tell you what, let's do. Let's close this section and then we'll have our communion and then sing the Auld Lang Syne. But I would like, if you don't mind, I would like you to turn once again to 168. Where was that page? The all right, 198. 198, not 168, 198. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And let me tell you a little bit more about Helen LaMelle that I started Sunday morning. The author, the writer of this. She had a great voice, as I told you. She went to Europe to take singing lessons in Germany. Met this very wealthy European. They married. She became blind. And he left her. That just was the beginning of an unbelievable, horrible life. She was living on welfare, writing hymns about the Lord. When she was asked, "Well, how are you doing?" her reply was, "In the things that count, I'm doing well." And that was her attitude. She lived on a welfare check every month. And yet she would sit and write over 500 hymns. And she said, "Never before, until after I became blind, did I really see Jesus Christ in my life. Did I really see what was going on?" So let's just close with singing of this hymn again, and then we'll do communion and a normal study. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the Lord's table now. We close out the year taking this communion service and bringing in the new year. I think everyone here understands that the bread represents the body of Jesus Christ taking our place on the cross. The cup is the new covenant by which we are to live each day of our lives. Let's prepare ourselves for the communion by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you left us here on earth after salvation for a specific purpose, that we might glorify Christ. And we glorify Christ when we love as Christ loved. That we might become more Christ-like. We become Christ-like when we love as He loved. And Heavenly Father, you provided us with the power to do so. You sent to us your Spirit. You gave to us your Word. Father, we thank you now for this one ritual that you gave to us to recall how we entered the plan, how we're to live it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom that everyone holds the bread until everyone has been served, that we might take communion together as we take communion with Him. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I now deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he, Jesus Christ, had given thanks for the taking of this bread, and what the bread taught about his going to the cross, he broke it," picture the cross, "and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served. Please stand. The cup that you hold in your hand represents how we're to live our Christian life. The disciples were very concerned when Jesus Christ left, how are we supposed to walk? They've been walking by sight. Now they got to walk by faith. He sent them the Spirit. This cup is the new covenant. And the new covenant is how you and I are to live our lives on this earth. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians, and he said, "In the same manner, in the same way that he took the bread, he took the cup also after supper." Passover is over. This is for the church. Passover is for Israel. This part is both for Israel and, but this part is for the church. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to close out this year, usher in a new year together, studying your word, worshiping you, occupied with you, oriented to your plan for our life for this year. Each one of us will have different tests, different decisions we have to make through the year, in our homes, in our marriages, at our work. But we each have the same Spirit guiding us into the same glory. So, Father, we can pray for one another, realizing that each other in the same battle. We can pray for each other, encourage each other, assemble ourselves, Heavenly Father, forsaking not the assembly, to study your word, to give, to worship together, to fellowship with one another, with others who have the same battles that we're in. So, Father, we pray now that you'll guide us assembly through the new year. You will continue using this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, it is our custom. You know, John, if you'll hand these out. It is our custom every year to end with the familiar old anxiety. And so once these are passed out, and unless you already know all the words and you don't need it, but some of us do.